As I mentioned earlier, the sermon today is on honoring God. And like this, it says, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. Well, honor God with everything. And I think that honoring God is we're losing the art of doing that, especially in our culture. I really like the Vineyard because we're casual. We're, wearing Michigan State t-shirts and preaching and blue jeans or black jeans or whatever, color jeans. But there's also a way in which we can get so casual that we don't honor God. And we want to realize when we come together, it is really a solemn occasion. It's really important to really realize this is a holy place, that this isn't just a unit of the outlet mall, but God has set this aside as being a holy place. Paula often prays and sprinkles holy water before church on Sunday mornings, and we pray over this, that God would just bless this place and bless. Sometimes we even pray over the chairs so that when you sit down, you're sitting down on a blessed chair. So I think it's important. There's a time, I'm a firm believer that God has called us to lots of different things. If you belong to a church that believes a certain thing, then it's important that you follow that. Paul talks about how there's the Greek word is adiaphora, but it's about the optional things. So that, for instance, if you're a Catholic and it's Lent, you don't eat meat on Friday. If you eat meat on Friday, it's a sin. And it really is, in my belief. We're not Catholic, we don't do that, but if we feel called to do something together and we agree to do that, then if we don't do it, it's a sin. God calls us to different disciplines. And I see different denominations doing different things. And I think that's okay. But we really need to realize that when we're called to some specific ways of living out the Christian life, and we're doing it together as a body of Christ, that we really want to honor God by doing it. And so if you don't believe it's a sin, at very least it's not honoring God. I want to share a video clip from it's quite an old, 30-year-old movie. It's actually amazing to me it's 30 years old, but it's a movie called Chariots of Fire. And it's about, and we were discussing this, it's either Eric Little or Eric Lytle, depending on who you hear say it, but he was a missionary in China. But he was an athlete. I read a little bit about him, and actually he was a rugby player, a cricket player. He was athlete of his college, but he was most known for running. And he was a sprinter, which is the short, fast distance. And the video you're going to see is of him racing a race that was not a sprint. That his race, the 100-yard or 100-meter, and 200-meter races were run with meets on Sunday. And in his denomination, they did not believe in doing anything like that on Sunday. Sunday was to be holy. And so he refused to do it, even though he was the fastest of all. And so they put him finally into the 400-meter, which was a distance run, but he was a sprinter. And lo and behold, I'll ruin the movie if you haven't seen it, but he wins. And the way that he wins changes all of track, because the 400 meter is now a sprint also, because he just sprinted it the whole way. And so there was no pace at all. He just took off running and did that. So let me show you, because I want to show you why he did what he did. Actually, can someone kill the lights?
The final 400 meters. Taylor, États-Unis. Numéro 278.
Good luck. Don't expect to see you after the race.
He seems to dress up more at the track than we do for sure.
What's the deal with this guy Little, coach? He a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. Just swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson, Canada.
Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for a Little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
USA! 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 USA!
Jenny!
Eric Little's
USA! 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 USA!
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz.
He's an American.
Have him out!
So where does the power come from to see the race to its end from within? I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
That really did happen, and that Jackson Schultz, who's the American sprinter he would have ran against the day before, was the one who gave him the scripture and recognized that Eric was driven by something much greater than just winning. And as a matter of fact, realized that like he had told the one guy, the coach is never even going to understand what drives this man. He had, Schultz had given him this particular scripture out of 1 Samuel 2. I expanded it to the whole verse. But therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. And it is pretty important for us to understand that we really need to honor God. and that his honoring us is something he really desires to do. That and then I added that the whole verse because it says, "But those who despise me will be disdained." I don't think we want to be disdained by the living God. God is calling us to a life of honor, honoring him first, and then as you hear as I go further, honoring one another. That it's a very important principle that I think we're just not quite getting. Now, God often takes the first step in this whole honoring process. He says in Psalm 50, "Call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and then you will honor me." So he just doesn't say, just honor me. He actually is there for us. Or Psalm 62 says, "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." He's looking for a response from us, for what he's doing for us. In Psalm 84, and there's a whole slew of psalms here, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Or Proverbs, "The wise inherit honor, but fools holds up to shame." Psalm 21, "He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." Psalm 91, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." So, matter of fact, when God talks about the Ten Commandments, he has one with a promise, as Paul points out. The promise is, honor your father and your mother, and it'll go well with you, and you will live a long life. And that's another piece of what we seem to be missing and lacking. When we don't honor others as God's calling us to, it doesn't go well with us. Now, I think our society has sort of lost the meaning. I mean, there's some, I thought of scouts and different ways honor. The difference between good guys and bad guys is whether they use human shields or make themselves human shields. There is an honor code. I don't know about any, I was a part of the National Honor Society. Honor is a big thing, but I see it mostly in a military kind of way. And we're sort of sliding away from that and really honoring and really looking to honor as being a lifestyle. Nowadays, when you look at it, it's really cool to be bad. And you see it in movies, you see it in television. The bad guy is now cool. There isn't any honor or respect. It's the sort of the independent, out for himself type of a person. But honor is so important. I was looking at the definition of the word. Thought it would be a good place to start. I started with, I think this is Webster's. Honor is esteem due or paid to worth, high estimation, respect, consideration, reverence, veneration, manifestation of respect or reverence. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. A sense of what is right, just, and true, with a course of life corresponding thereto. Strict conformity to the duty imposed by conscience, position, or privilege. It's integrity. Integrity is a great word. We don't seem to really understand that. It comes from a root word that's the same as integer. Now, for those of us math nuts, if you know what integer is, they're whole numbers. And integrity is being whole. And the better definition that I've heard is that you are the same person always. Integrity says that What I really am in private and in public. And so that there isn't a distinction. What I do, the way that I look, is very important. And it's uprightness, trustworthiness. So those are the kinds of words. Well, when I started looking up the word honor, boy, it, you know, the pages were filled with references. Old Testament loved it. The Old Testament is written in mostly in Hebrew. And it was a word kabed. It meant back then to be heavy, weighty. It even says burdensome, but abounding, achieve honor, became fierce, enjoy your glory, glorified, words like that, held in honor, honorable, noble, respected. It's the kind of thing that we really want to be able to embrace. But the way to do that is through following God. Now that's the Old Testament. New Testament's full of the word tamai, which is valuing a price, which, as we saw in the earlier slide, Jesus paid the price for us. So it's honor, honorable use. These are different definitions of that word throughout the New Testament. Respect, precious value, price. And so if we act foolishly, we don't necessarily receive God's honor. There's a way in which we can really squander, especially as Christians. We've been given a gift to be able to live the life that He's called us to. But Proverbs warns us about that and says, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. There's a sort of humility that comes with honor. That's the outstanding characteristic I'm hearing of Pope Francis, and is that he is a very humble guy. Or Proverbs, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. There's a way in which we can just really squander this wonderful gift that God has for us. And it's generally through disobedience. It's through, the Bible says unwise or foolish. Another word that comes to my mind would be stupid. And so we really want to follow Him. So what we're really talking about is dying to ourselves, to our will, our way, our selfishness, and even, and this is the tough one for me, even dying to our opinions. I have an opinion on that. I have way too many opinions. My opinions get me in trouble as often as anything. I have been asking God to give me less opinions, and the ones I have to help me to keep them to myself. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." I know lots of people who are wise in their own opinion. And I fall into that one myself. It's like, no, let me straighten you out on this. This is the way things really are. And, "For I do not desire, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery." This mystery is that God is bigger than we can understand. I hear people arguing about God. He's this. No, He's this. No, He's this. He can't be both. He can be both. He can be the opposite. He's the only one who can be the opposite. He's the only one who can give us complete grace and yet justice. He can give us love and mercy. He could do those things. So dying to our ways is a key to fulfilling a life as Christ calls us to die. And it's important for us to learn that we really need to lay our lives down for Christ. I was looking for a quote on that, and I found a good one. This is Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, although King would be good too. But it says, if you've got nothing worth dying for, you've got nothing worth living for. If you can't lay your life down for Christ as he laid his life down for us, then we don't really have anything worth living for. And I see that as a quandary that our society falls into all of the time. It falls into this, well, you know, we might as well just have fun because there's nothing worth living for. And that puts us in such a shallow position. Because he's calling us to just lay our lives down for one another. It's a key to our relationship with Christ. And it's a key to our relationship with one another. In church, in our families, in our jobs, with our friends. It is a matter of us honoring people. I want to give you a quote from a pastor. His name's Bill Johnson. I've had him on videos a couple times. But he talks about a culture of honor. And he says the following. And I like this. Honor God, honor others, bring heaven to earth, which was the kingdom of God stuff that I was talking about a week or so ago. What does the kingdom culture look like? If you say you love me and hate your brother, you're lying. Kingdom culture values presence first. That means us really experiencing the presence of God. But as an expression of that, there is a celebration of humanity made in his image. In a culture of honor, which I think is the key word, you celebrate who a person is without stumbling over who they're not. You don't measure a person by the capabilities, giftings, and qualifications of another person. You can't say, well, this prophetic gift, oops, I'm sorry, I keep flipping. You can't say, well, this prophetic gift is really, this prophetic gift is really good when the anointing is on him, but he couldn't administrate himself out of a building. It's a ridiculous, foolish statement that the body of Christ makes, especially leaders. And I don't want to put that on you, but I travel a lot. This is Johnson speaking. And I hear the little digging comments like that person is really good in this area, but he doesn't do this well. Well, why should you have a pitcher trying to be a catcher? Just let him pitch. We all have our gifts and talents. And we all have our weaknesses and places in which we really find lacking. And what God is calling us to is to honor what we are and what we have. He's calling us to accept people the way they are. We can speak the truth in love to them, but we don't want to be in a judgment situation. That you're not trying to make pitchers into catchers. I'm not trying to make people who have a gift of hospitality into someone who's preaching. They're so different of gifts that God has given us, a diverse interest. So we need to stop judging one another. And we have to see them the way God sees them. Now I have a quote from C.S. Lewis. Who's, I don't know if you all know who he is or not, one of the greatest Christian writers of the 20th century. He was the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. Unfortunately, that's what he's best known for now. I mean, it's a good, not unfortunate, it's a good set of books, but he wrote so many good things. And this is from a little booklet that he wrote called The Weight of Glory. And Lewis says the following. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. What he's telling us is that we're all going to live forever. And keep that in mind as I read this. To remember that the dullest, most uninterested person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you say it now, would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we're in some degree of helping each other to one or the other of these distinctions. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is in the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendship, all love, all play, all politics. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as a life of a gnat. But it is the immortals that we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be that of that kind, and it is in fact the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. We are all valuable. We will all live forever. With God's grace, we will all be the ones that are of splendor. But we need to realize as we approach people that that will be the case. And we may affect how their outcome is in eternity by how we treat them, how we honor them, how we love them, and how we act, again, with integrity, with a continuity that says, this is who I am, so that I really can reflect Christ to you. But I can also show you the areas where I have big holes. The Apostle Peter gives us a perspective. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had no mercy, received mercy, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dearest friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And then he goes on to say, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor the king is something that sort of shows a reflection of our hearts. I mean, are you honoring President Obama? Did you honor President Bush? That should cover just about everybody. It's about authority over us. Doesn't mean we need to blindly do whatever the world says, but it says we need to have a sense, a life of honoring, even if we don't agree. I had a job. I actually was just talking about it today. This is the company. It doesn't exist anymore, so I can say bad things about it. But worst company I ever worked for. My boss had a theory of management that was called management by conflict. He kept us hating each other all the time and telling on each other all the time. I was one of the department heads. And for instance, as an example, he came into my office one day. I was a maintenance engineer. And he said, did the storeroom get your part in yet for that pump? And I go, you know, I don't think they have yet. He picks up the phone, he calls the storeroom supervisor, who's one of my peers, and he says, I'm in Vic's office and he's telling me you don't have that part in yet. He made it sound like I had complained to him about it. And he kept doing that. And so then we started to connect with each other to kind of cover each other's butt. But then we had double agents who went back to him. I mean, it was just a mess. It was terrible. But God had called me to honor him. He was my boss. To the day he fired me, of which I worked 3 months after that for him. He fired me and then said, but I'm going to have you finish your job from another position, even though I did it so terribly. I realized that I needed to honor him. He was my boss. I didn't need to like him, but I needed to honor him. It's a way in which God checks our heart for rebellion. And he's calling us to a life that's, wow, it's more than just everyone else in the world. Now, you hear me talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Healing and other gifts are great, but the power of unity amongst God's people is one of the greatest strengths. The whole book of Ephesians talks about unity. He's talking there about the unity between Christians and Jews. In Philippians, he says the following. He said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, of any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Darn, that's hard to do. I'm supposed to consider those idiots better than me? I'm working on getting rid of that word in my vocabulary, but I thought I'd throw it in one more time. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. God is calling us to honor one another, even when they act silly. That's my new word for idiots. Whoops, I shouldn't have said that. Now if I call you silly, you'll know. Brotherly love is the greatest sign of God moving amongst us. When somebody walks in and sees us love one another, that's the power of witness. Says in, there you go, Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here's one that Paula preached on a few months ago. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's a mantra that we want to have of this church. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise, there it is again, in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. I want to close with another clip. And this one is from a movie, I don't know if you've seen. It's about football, so I'll warn you about that. It's called Facing the Giants. Same theme, though, honoring God. In this, it's the premise of when is it that God is interested in our life? And you tell me what the answer is when you get done watching this.
Mr. Bridges?
Revelation chapter 3 says, "We serve a God that opens doors that no one can shut, and he shuts doors that no one can open." He says, "Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Coach Taylor, the Lord is not through with you yet. You still have an open door here. And until the Lord moves you, you're to bloom right where you're planted. I just felt led to come and tell you that today.
Of course, he's the football coach.
Mr. Bridges, you believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling. But I've also been praying. I just don't see him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain. And both of them prayed for rain. But only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Well, the one who prepared his fields for it.
Which one are you? God will send the rain when he's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
Don't you hate it when God does that?
So this is your new team philosophy?
What do you think?
I think this applies to all of life, not just football.
Well, that's my point. $10 for the person who can tell me who won the state championship a decade ago.
Walker Jennings.
No.
North Metro.
Stop guessing, you know it or you don't. How about 5 years ago?
Richland.
That was 3 years ago. You can't remember, can you? Leads me to ask a couple of questions. What's the purpose of this team?
Win ball games.
Then what?
We get a trophy and people talk about us.
Maybe, for a while. Then what?
I don't know. Get a scholarship, play for college, and coach Little League.
What are you getting at, Grant? You think we're just wasting our time?
If our main goal is to win football games, then yes.
You don't want us to win games.
No, not if that's our main goal. Winning football games is too small a thing to live for. And I love football as much as anybody. But even championship trophies will one day collect dust and be forgotten. It's just that so far all this has been about us. How we can look good. How we can get the glory. The more I read this book, the more I realize life's not about us. We're not here just to get glory, make money, and die. The Bible says that God put us here for Him, to honor Him. Jesus said the most important thing you could do with your life is to love God with everything you are and love others as yourself. So if we win every game and we miss that, we've done nothing. Football then means nothing. So I'm here to present you a new team philosophy. I think that football is just one of the tools we use to honor God.
So you think God does care about football?
I think He cares about your faith. He cares about where your heart is. And if you can live your faith out on the football field, then yes, God cares about football because He cares about you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us so we could live for Him. That's why we're here. But see, it's not just on the football field. We've got to honor him in our relationships, in our respect for authority, in the classroom, and when you're at home alone surfing the internet. I want God to bless this team so much people talk about what he did. But it means we got to give him our best in every area. And if we win, we praise him. And if we lose, we praise him. Either way, we honor him with our actions and our attitudes. So I'm asking you, what are you living for? I've resolved to give God everything I've got. Then I'll leave the results up to him.
So that's the question. What are you living for? Is it to make money, have fun, and die? I mean, that does sum up some philosophies, especially if you read bumper stickers. But he opens the doors for us. I mean, I heard him saying this. He opens the doors for us. He prepares things for us in our life. Each and every one of you, God has got a call on your life. And it may not have happened yet. It probably hasn't. But will you be like the farmer who prepares his field so that when it does rain, he's ready for it? Will you prepare your life so that when God begins to move in an even more powerful way in your life, that you're ready for it? As this church, are we preparing ourselves for growth in the Holy Spirit, like I said, in width and in numbers and in depth and in how the Holy Spirit is moving? We want to be open to what God's doing. Would you turn the light back on, somebody? Yeah. That he's calling us to that. I want to take some time right now, and I'm pushing my clock, but I'm going to do that. Just again, to be open to God doing something, to ministering to us, to speak to us, to be able to hear what he wants to say or do in our lives. I want to open things up to all of us. Everyone here gets to play. That's the Vineyard way. So open your hearts. Let's take a time to just turn to him and ask him to speak to us.
Sounds pretty weird, but I told Chris about three weeks ago that,
okay, cool,
I'm thinking after this Easter service that you don't get here by 10:15, you're going to be standing in the light.
Okay.
I think that something totally awesome is going to happen Easter Sunday.
Okay, so that's not because we're losing our chairs. It's because, yeah.
I told Chris we got to get here early.
Okay.
Because you know he's running late. All right. So I just think it's going to be...
That kind of goes with us starting on time, then.
Yes.
I think, we're actually going to classes that are supposed to be for helping you grow your class, grow your church in numbers, which I'm sort of so-so on because I think the Holy Spirit is the one who brings growth. But on the other hand, as we say, half joking but really not, is we want to be ready for the throngs. And so... I mean, we've grown up and shrunk down, and I've talked to other churches that have experienced a similar kind of thing. And maybe actually it's even better that we sort of have some purge and turnover because, I mean, I am excited about the people who are here. When we have these ministry times, there's really action, interaction that's going on, and it's wonderful. So anyone else, I'll take... From your lips to God's ears, yes. Anyone else? Let me point out one other thing on Steve, which is he came with that. And so there's one thing for us to sit here and turn our hearts to God and hear him, which we want to do. But there's another thing the Bible says, come to your gatherings, ready to share a song or a psalm or a prophetic word. And so our time right now is starting now. I want you to be prepared to share something next week. And you got all week to do that assignment. But we want to be hearing God during the week and coming together to share what he has to say. So, anyone else?